Well, over the past couple years, there have been some notable deaths of influential people that have captured the attention of the mainstream media and caused a large percentage of North Americans to stand back and take notice. One incident that occurred in October of 2011 was the death of Steve Jobs, the founder and the CEO of Apple. And as most of us probably know, Steve Jobs was a visionary entrepreneur. He was a near genius who saved Apple from bankruptcy in 1996 and helped to make it one of the most profitable, innovative, and influential corporations that exist in the world today. And it was largely due to Steve Jobs' influence that people like me, who once had little to no interest at all in Apple products, ended up carrying an iPhone every day in my pocket. It was Steve Jobs' influence that led that company to produce a whole wave of innovative products and services. Things like iTunes, iPod, iPad, all of these things, those Apple retail stores that you walk past in the mall, and you see that they're totally packed full of people drooling over all the expensive toys. And given the success of Steve Jobs in bringing Apple from the margins of the market to the cutting edge of computer technology, his death to cancer in 2011 came as a shock to the entire Western world. We were shocked because Steve Jobs died at the very height of his corporate success. And those of us who'd come under the influence of Apple and its products were left wondering what might have happened if the CEO had lived for another 20 or 25 years. Well, the second death that shocked most of us here in Canada was the sudden death of Jack Layton in August of 2011, just a couple months before Steve Jobs. And whatever our political allegiances or preferences may be this morning, it would be difficult for anyone here to understate the immense influence that Jack Layton has left on the Canadian political scene. After years of being a political underdog, the NDP rose to new heights of power and influence under Jack Layton's leadership in the last federal election. And I'll never forget the surprise of sitting around the TV with some friends in Edmonton, watching the results of that election come in, as the NDP won 103 seats in the House of Commons, and in the province of Quebec basically sounded the death knell for the Bloc Québécois. And now they became the official opposition. After witnessing the tremendous burst of life from the NDP in that election, it came as a solemn surprise to all of us when Jack Layton passed away several months later at the very pinnacle of his political career and his political success. Well, today, brothers and sisters, as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, we're going to witness a death that took many people by surprise within the early church. The death of a woman named Tabitha, whose sudden departure at the very apex of her ministry effectiveness for the kingdom shocked the fledgling church in Joppa and provided a wonderful occasion for the glory of God to be put on display for all to see. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, and we're going to be reading verses 32 to 43 this morning. Acts 9, 32 to 43. This is the word of God. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated into Greek means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All of the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. Well, the passage of scripture that we've just read together is a transitional portion of Luke's narrative that switches the focus from Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus and his ministry in the region of Cilicia and Tarsus back to the ministry of Peter, who is now ministering in the coastal regions just west of the city of Jerusalem. Throughout the first half of the book of Acts, the focus of attention has been on Peter and his ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem. And we're coming now to the end of Peter's ministry as it's been recorded for us by Dr. Luke. But before Luke changes the channel from Peter to Paul, we have one final section of God's Word here in chapters 9 and 10 that shows how the gospel made this giant leap from the Jewish community in Jerusalem to the Gentiles all around Palestine and to the ends of the earth. And next week, Lord willing, we will turn our attention to the story of Cornelius, that first Gentile convert who came to know the Lord. But this week, we're going to focus our attention, first of all, on one of the miracles that Peter performed that brought him to the home of a tanner in that seaport city of Joppa. As we examine the text this morning that Luke has given us, we're going to see the impact that a gospel-centered life can have when we are totally sold out to the glory of God, when we're seeking His kingdom and His righteousness as our number one priority. In the case of Tabitha, we're going to see three things this morning. First of all, the impact of her life. Secondly, the impact of her death. And thirdly, the impact of her resurrection. Tabitha's life, her death, and her resurrection, and how those things made a significant impact on people around her. Well, friends, let's look first of all at the impact of Tabitha's life, which Luke tells us about very briefly in verse 36 of our text. I'm going to read it again. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity." Now, we don't know an awful lot about this lady named Tabitha who lived in the city of Joppa, but Luke tells us enough in this short passage that we can begin to reconstruct a picture of her life and to start to gauge what her effectiveness and her contribution in the church really was. Unfortunately, Luke doesn't tell us exactly how Tabitha became a Christian, but there are two different possibilities that we can consider. On the one hand, Tabitha might have been one of those Jewish pilgrims that was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. One of the Jewish disciples who heard that sermon from Peter and repented of her sin and was baptized and then was added to the church. That's one possibility about how she came to know the Lord. The second possibility is that she was won to Christ through the ministry of Philip the Evangelist that we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 8. You might recall from our study of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that he was sent by the Holy Spirit to a coastal city called Azotus. And so he was doing ministry right around this city of Joppa, probably planting churches and seeing many people come to Christ in that area. And so it's quite possible, if not altogether likely, that Tabitha was converted from Judaism to Christianity under the influence and the ministry of Philip, and that she actually was one of the founding members of a church plant in the city of Joppa. Now, although we don't have any concrete details about her conversion, the thing that Luke wants us to know for sure is that she was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke makes that very clear. He uses the word disciple in a very rare feminine form, And this is an important word for us to understand this morning. What the word disciple indicates is not simply that Tabitha was caught up in religious excitement, in revivalism, in the things that were happening in the land of Palestine as the news of Jesus was sweeping through the land. The fact that she's called a disciple means that she had understood in her own life and in her own heart that Jesus was the promised Messiah of Israel. Luke's description of Tabitha as a disciple means that she had come to the point in her life where she repented of her sin, where she obeyed the command of Christ to be baptized in water, and had then joined the local church in obedience to the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. Tabitha was a disciple of Jesus Christ, which means that she was a true follower of Jesus. Her new mission in life was to bring him glory as an active member of the church in her town. There's a vast difference, friends, between an interested observer of Jesus Christ and a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. And Tabitha must certainly be included in the latter group. She was a very committed disciple of Jesus Christ, a woman who had put her hand to the plow in order to follow Jesus and was not looking back or turning back to the old way and pattern of life. The second thing that we know about Tabitha from Luke's account here, especially from the translation that he gives us of the Hebrew name Tabitha into the Greek language, which is Dorcas. And we learn a little bit about Tabitha from what Luke tells us here. According to Luke, her Hebrew name was Tabitha. Her Greek name was Dorcas, but that's not a lot of help to us. Her English name would have been Gazelle. Gazelle. And you've probably all seen a gazelle. It's that animal that you see on National Geographic that runs from the lions and the tigers at incredible speed. It looks a little bit like a long-legged deer. And so a quick suggestion this morning for anyone who's planning to have more kids in the future. Dorcas would be an absolutely terrific name for your daughter. And I can't figure out for the life of me why it hasn't caught on. I guess it just doesn't have that ring to it. Okay, I'll go first. But whether we like the sound of her Greek name or not, Dorcas was a wonderful follower of Jesus Christ who pursued after Christ with the intensity of a gazelle. For those of you like Leslie who are friends of Dave Ramsey, the financial guy who's on every afternoon on WDCX, you'll know he talks a lot about the gazelle. He talks about getting out of debt with gazelle-like intensity. And Luke is making the same point in our text here today. Tabitha was like a gazelle. Just as a gazelle can run at incredible intensity to get away from a predator, so Tabitha was intense when it came to her relationship with Jesus Christ. And that intensity as a committed disciple of Christ showed in everything that she did. It earned her a great reputation for serving the Lord in her immediate community of faith. Now, I have no doubt that Luke could have gone on and told us many wonderful things about Tabitha, but he's chosen to focus his comments on two aspects of her gospel-centered lifestyle here in verse 36. First of all, Luke tells us that Tabitha was an extremely generous woman. Although it's difficult for us to know exactly where she would have stood on the social totem pole of her day, Luke's portrayal of Tabitha in these verses seems to indicate that she was a woman of significant financial means. Tabitha was a wealthy individual. It's possible that she had run a successful business in addition to her responsibilities within her family. It's possible that she might have inherited a large sum of money from a relative who had passed away. But how exactly she obtained her wealth is not nearly as important as what she did with her wealth. Luke informs us that Tabitha was extremely generous to her brothers and sisters in Christ. She followed the example of other disciples like Barnabas that we've seen earlier, people who were giving sacrificially, selling their own possessions to meet the financial needs of the church in Jerusalem and in the outlying areas. Because Luke mentions in verse 37 that her body was placed in the upper room of a house, Many scholars have suggested, and I think they've suggested it rightly, that Tabitha lived in a larger-than-average house. It may well have served as the meeting place for the church in Joppa. Now here in Welland, we have a nice facility where we meet for corporate worship every week. We hold Bible studies here and other functions in this building. But it's important to remember that many early Christians met in private homes. And it's quite likely that the church in Joppa was meeting in Tabitha's home and was being maintained by this woman's generosity. This lady, who'd been so deeply impacted by the gospel, had dedicated her life and her possessions to following Christ and to extending his kingdom in the world. Well, the second thing that Luke tells us about Tabitha and her gospel-centered lifestyle is that she was full of good works. Now, Tabitha, brothers and sisters, was saved in the same way that you and I are saved today, in the same way that men and women have always been saved, by grace alone, through faith alone. But the thing that Luke emphasizes in this particular passage is not the way that she was saved, but the results of her salvation. Luke puts the emphasis here on the outcome of saving faith. Because Tabitha had had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit opened up her eyes to understand the message about Jesus and had transformed her heart, her entire lifestyle and her worldview was radically changed. She now expressed her love for Christ through outward acts of love and kindness and service for her brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you skip down to verse 39, you'll see exactly how Tabitha's good works were being shown in the church. Luke tells us that Tabitha was taking care of the practical needs of the most helpless and vulnerable members of the congregation, widows who had lost their husbands and had probably been abandoned by their families as a result of their decision to follow Jesus as the Messiah. Now, in today's world of social assistance and welfare and disability and Canada Pension, it's hard for any of us to comprehend how incredibly ruthless and difficult life was for the widow and the orphan in the first century. In the Roman world, social programs simply did not exist for these people. In those days, when the poor were left by society to fend for themselves by begging for food and money on the streets, it was absolutely imperative that the Church of Jesus Christ look after the needs of the orphan and the widow, because if the church didn't stand in the gap and take care of them, they would have suffered greatly. They probably would have died homeless and hungry and penniless on the street. And so Tabitha is presented to us in this section as a Christian woman who is willing to make personal sacrifices for the interests of others. And in this way, we see in the life of Tabitha a remarkable reflection of the heart of God. Begin reading through the Old Testament, the law, the prophetic books, and you will see very quickly how deep God's passion runs for the orphan and the widow and the foreigner. According to Jesus' own teaching, a disciple is like his or her master. And that's exactly what we see here in the life of Tabitha, a godly woman, full of acts of charity and good works. Tabitha had received the free grace of God, and as a result, she was living out her faith in radical generosity to other people around her. And on a side note, I think it's amazing to take note of how Luke goes out of his way in the book of Acts to highlight these stories of women in a culture that was totally dominated by men. Contrary to popular belief, which sees the Bible as an outmoded or perhaps even a chauvinistic book which oppresses women, the Bible portrays an incredibly high view of women. And the Bible affirms time and time again the essential role of godly women within the local church. Although the New Testament is clear that men and women have different roles within the local church, that the role of the pastor or the elder is restricted by the Apostle Paul to qualified men, male leadership in the church, it's equally clear in its affirmation of women as equal partners with men and as equal bearers of the image of God. The essential contribution of women to the life of the church is emphasized over and over by Luke in his writings. And I want to call them to mind as we reflect this morning on the ministry of Tabitha. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we read of a group of women who helped to finance the ministry of Jesus and the apostles during Jesus' 3-year ministry. In Luke 16, we read about another female businesswoman named Lydia, who extended hospitality to the apostles. She opened up her home as a meeting place for the church. And finally, in Luke 18, we learn about a woman named Priscilla, who is a very active member of the local church along with her husband, Aquila. And so, brothers and sisters, let's not make any mistake about it. The full-orb testimony of the New Testament reveals a portrait that affirms the role of women in the church family and shows that both male and female disciples are needed if the church is to be functioning the way that God intended it to function. Tabitha is a model of true biblical womanhood, just as we read in Proverbs 31:20, where the godly woman opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. And as we move on from this point, let me just say as your pastor this morning how much I appreciate all of the women in this church. Those who sit on the board of deacons, those who serve the Lord in many different ways from week to week. And even though we affirm here at Rosedale and within our denomination the spiritual headship and leadership of men in the role of elder and pastor, I hope that everyone understands how much we value and affirm the role of women in our church fellowship. That is an absolutely biblical thing. And I affirm you and I appreciate every single one of you. Well, as we consider the beautiful example of Tabitha this morning, a godly woman, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, I can't help but examine my own life and my own heart and ask whether I have a reputation for words or for works. The great Puritan commentator Matthew Henry once wrote that many are full of good words who are empty and barren of good works. Words are very important, and we should take every opportunity to declare the glad tidings of good joy that Christ has come into this world, that He's died for sinners like you and me. But let me challenge you this morning as I challenge myself. Words are not enough if they're not backed up by a consistent lifestyle of good works. And if you don't believe me on that point, take some time this week to read through and to study that little epistle of James, and you'll see that he makes that point very clearly and forcefully. One of the great truths that we hold to as evangelical Protestants is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Salvation is a free gift of God's grace, and it comes to us totally independent of our own works righteousness. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, let us never ever forget that the faith that truly saves and justifies is a faith that is always accompanied by evidence, by a lifestyle of good works. The good works in our lives do not save us. They do not commend us to God with respect to our eternal destiny. But they do testify to the genuine nature of Christian faith. And they testify to the non-believing world around us that we know God, that we love God, that our lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which He ordained beforehand that we should walk in them." And so, Rosedale family, my prayer this morning is that we collectively and individually will be an accurate representation of the kingdom of God, characterized by a lifestyle of words that correspond with the truths of the gospel, but also of works that reflect a heart that has been transformed by the gospel. Let me exhort you this morning with Peter's own words from his first epistle, perhaps words that were influenced by his encounter with this woman, Tabitha. Peter says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, we've looked now at the impact of Tabitha's life characterized by an overabundance of generosity and good works that flowed from her relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's turn secondly to the impact of Tabitha's death, recorded for us in verses 37 to 40. The text says this, in those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her and laid her in an upper room, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Now the main thing that Luke wants us to notice about her untimely death in these few verses is a tremendous impact that it had on the local church in Joppa. The day that Tabitha was called home to glory was at the very best a bittersweet day in the church. It was a day that sent the church into a deep state of grief and mourning, as Luke tells us in these verses. There was literally a crisis that occurred in this church. We see in verse 39 that the widows who benefited from Tabitha's generosity and deeds of kindness are standing there beside the apostle Peter, weeping uncontrollably as they show him the garments that they had made, that Tabitha had made as an expression of her love for Christ. And although it's difficult to see this in our English translations, the form of the Greek verb there in verse 39 hints that these widows were actually wearing the garments that they were showing. They were showing the very clothes on their backs. Tabitha had literally clothed these widows, and they were now wondering what they would do now that she was gone, how the church in Joppa would continue to go about its ministry now that Tabitha was no longer walking among them. The church in Joppa responded with this tremendous outpouring of grief. But notice also that the church responds to the death of Tabitha with amazing faith in God's power to work a miracle in their midst. From the way Luke tells the story, it is almost as though these believers are unwilling to accept the reality that Tabitha had died and gone home to be with the Lord. And so the grieving but hopeful disciples at Joppa, who had already placed their faith in a resurrected Messiah, now trust in God for another miracle of resurrection to occur. When Tabitha died, these believers did not delay, but they sent immediately for Peter to come because they fully expected a miracle to occur. Furthermore, the fact that they wash her body and lay it in the upper room without embalming it with the spices, without preparing it by wrapping it in strips of linen cloth, indicates that they believed that she would be raised from the dead that very same day. And of course, Peter, seeing the tremendous faith of these believers, makes a sudden and immediate detour to Joppa without any arm twisting, without any hesitation at all. As I read about this dramatic response of the believers in Joppa to the death of their dear sister Tabitha, I can't help but see a great challenge for each one of us in our text today about our role within the body of Christ. If God in His perfect providence was to allow my life to come to an end this afternoon, or to allow your life to come to an end this afternoon, I wonder how your departure or my departure would impact the overall functioning of Rosedale Baptist Church. Would your departure from this fellowship by death or by some other means cause such a tremendous sense of loss among the brethren that we would have a difficult time accepting it, coming to terms with it? That if it were possible, we would even call an apostle to come and to raise you back to life. What a glorious picture of the body of Christ this passage contains, where every member of the local church is so dependent on every other member within the fellowship that the loss of one part of the body causes the rest of the body to grieve so deeply and profoundly. Let me suggest this morning, brothers and sisters, that the local church can only function with this depth of camaraderie, with this depth of dependence upon one another, if we are all using our spiritual gifts within the local church. I can't stress enough the importance of this principle this morning. I can't stress it enough in our North American culture, in a culture of Christianity which is so driven and influenced by consumerism, by selfishness, by passivity. If you're wondering today why there's an announcement in the bulletin about membership classes, why there's an insert in the bulletin today and a couple weeks ago challenging all of us to become active within this local fellowship, to step up and to serve in a practical way, here's the reason why. And don't miss it this morning. If you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, God has entrusted you with a spiritual gift that is to be used within the local church. And if you choose not to use that gift to edify the body of Christ, you're not only burying your talent in the sand, like the man in the parable that we read at the beginning of the service, you're also depriving your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in using the church. You see, friends, we desperately need one another to function as disciples of Jesus Christ. I need you, and you need me. That's what it means to live in a body. And the only way that we will develop that kind of dependence upon one another is if we all get busy together about the work of the kingdom by putting our spiritual gifts to use in this church body and in this community. If you're not yet an active member of this local congregation, there are two ways I want to challenge you to respond to the Word of God this morning. The first way is by joining the church in a formal way, entering into a formal covenant with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the second way is by finding an active area of service where you can serve the Lord and extend the kingdom here in Welland and around the world. If we're serious about fulfilling our mission here in Welland, if we're going to impact this community for the glory of God, it is going to have to be a team effort where every member of the body of Christ takes that responsibility very seriously and very personally. Well, Tabitha made an impact on the local church through her life and through her death. And we come now thirdly and finally to the impact of her resurrection. Look at those verses in verses 41 to the end. And Peter gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now we don't have nearly enough time this morning to get into all of the details about Tabitha's resurrection. But let me simply point out for your own study later this week that there are some striking parallels between the resurrection of Tabitha in this text and some of the miracles that Jesus performed earlier in the Gospel of Luke and some of the miracles that the Old Testament prophets performed. Specifically, if you think back to the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, who both raised people from death to life. Part of Luke's intention in including the miracle of Tabitha's resurrection here in the Gospel or in the book of Acts is to link the ministry of Peter and the apostles with the ministry of Jesus and the prophets of Israel. God performed this incredible miracle in order that the gospel would advance and bear fruit among the non-believing Jews of that day. Miracles in the book of Acts and in the gospels are a form of evangelism that point people beyond the physical healing to the spiritual healing that is really needed. Although the age of the apostles is now past, the dead in our day and age are very rarely raised to life, although that is certainly not beyond the scope of God's power. Let me remind us this morning that a real miracle of resurrection occurs every time a person commits their life to Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus and entrust our eternal destiny to Him, the Bible affirms that a resurrection takes place, that the spiritually lifeless and dead are raised to life just as sure as Tabitha was raised from her deathbed by the apostle. As we close our time together in the Word this morning, allow me to ask one final question for our consideration. Do the people in our community and in our spheres of influence know that resurrections have occurred right here in our city? Have you told anyone the story of how Jesus touched you, how He took you when you were dead in trespasses and sins and raised you to new life in Christ? Can people in our community see the evidence of God's resurrection life in us as the Holy Spirit produces the abiding fruit in us? May God help us, brothers and sisters, to follow the example of our sister Tabitha, a woman who lived long ago but has many lessons for us today. May God help us to live gospel-centered lives that make a deep impact for the kingdom as we serve one another in love and as we declare the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to others around us. Amen.